Those words are very profound. We praise God for the cross of Christ. As we will see this morning, that is the only way that you and I could have ever been saved. And so we praise God for the cross of Christ. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3. And I want to read for us verses 21 to 31. That's the context in which our verse occurs. But our focus is going to be on a singular verse, verse 28. Paul has just said that every human person is under sin and cannot save themselves. And this is what he says. Beginning in verse 21, he says this: "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, for a demonstration of his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that faith, is one. Do we then abolish the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." Let's pray. Oh, precious Lord, we thank you so much for your amazing grace displayed, the grace that saves, the grace that transcends all of our sin. It takes wretched sinners like us, who rightly deserve hell and yet made them heirs with Christ. And so we thank you as we look to this passage and consider that we are justified by faith alone. Oh Lord, may this set our hearts to soar in greater worship of you because of what you have done, because of what you have given, so that we who fall short of your glory might be saved to the praise of your glory and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I title this morning's message, Sola Fide, by faith alone. And this is a message that's been waiting a while. Like a long while, since before we took a break in James, right before Thanksgiving. And there's been a lot of just joy to study these truths. Justification by faith alone is the heart of the gospel. And I want you to be grounded in that. Because what you and I could never do to earn our salvation, God did. In Jesus Christ. And he also given us the faith to believe in him. And so in light of our preparation for James chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, which is our next text, James will say that faith without works is dead. And so he would say it is not true saving faith. And so this morning I want us to consider first what true saving faith is before we address that text in our study. There is no contradiction between the two. They complement each other. And we will see this as we understand, first and foremost, that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. You see, the Bible teaches that a person is justified by faith alone in Christ alone and not by faith plus your works. The most important question that people have in their minds and that every world religion seeks to try to answer is this: how can a guilty sinner be accepted by a holy God? This question is as old as the book of Job. The prequel to the Bible has been said before, where Job asks, how can a man be in the right before God? And later on, one of his friends says, how then can a mortal man be right with God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? And he can't. You and I know this. Our own conscience accuses us and brings that up. We know the sinfulness of our own hearts. We see it all around us in school shootings and riots, rebellion against God. We see the wickedness of men all around us. And the answer that all the world religions would say is this. They would say, try harder. Do your best. You can earn it if you follow our steps. Others say, be sincere, be a good person, do good things for others. And the implied belief in that is that if I do those good things, then God is now obligated to save me. The thought is, if I scratch God's back, he will scratch my back. If I do something good for others for the rest of my life, then God will certainly save me, because my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, as if you're in a scale. Here's a good deeds, and the more I do these, it will balance it out and bring up the bad deeds, and so there's more good deeds, and so God will weigh me on this scale. And because my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, then when I die, I will go to heaven. Still others will say, all you need to do is clean yourself up. Make yourself right with God, and God will certainly take you back. If you stop doing bad things, there's no way God can refuse a person like this. If you became something like Mother Teresa, then you better believe that you will go to heaven. And all these answers fall short because they all depend upon you and me to save ourselves. And we know that we can never do that. All of those answers have a wrong view of God and a wrong view of man. And if you follow those answers and if you hold to those, you will be condemned and go to hell. For nothing you do will ever make a sinful person right with God. The Bible says something completely different. And rightly, it is the most offensive to the prideful human heart. We say, I got this. I just need a little jump start, and then I can go on my way and show God why he needed to save me. But the Bible says, you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't make yourself right with God, acceptable to God, because God himself is the standard. Oftentimes people have the problem and they compare themselves to others. Well, look at that guy over there. Look at what they're doing. Look at what the people are doing on the news. I'm not that bad. But the standard that God measures every single person is himself. He doesn't grade on a curve. Not only that, you can't even awaken your own dead heart to even respond to anything that he offers unless he himself gives that to you to do so. You can't produce your own faith. You can't add a yoctolite to your own justification. So I used to say, you can't add an ounce to your justification. And then I started thinking, wait a minute, an ounce is a lot. It's a lot, right? You know what I'm talking about, an ounce. We're talking about measurement of liquid. An ounce is a lot. So like what happens in my study, I think through things and I'm just asking questions. So what's smaller than that? A nanoliter. Okay, that's pretty small. What's smaller than that? What is, and I was like, what is the smallest measurement of liquid that you can have? And that is a yoctoliter, 10 to the negative 24 power. It is actually not even something that is used to measure because it's so small. And so instead of saying an ounce, I said a yoctoliter. But you know what? Even that is too much. But there is good news. Even though that is the bad news, there is good news because what you and I could never do for ourselves, God has done in Jesus Christ. And Christianity is the only one that offers that answer. You can't save yourself, but the God of this universe has come to rescue you. Muhammad didn't come to do that. Buddha didn't come to do that. But Jesus Christ did. This, my friends, is where you will find true freedom, true hope, true rest for your weary soul. For God must do it all, and he has in Jesus Christ. And so when we speak about justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, it is very appropriate to call this, using the Latin terms, by faith alone, sola fide, and in Christ alone, sola Christus. These terms don't mean that the reformers in church history invented this doctrine, but rather what was lost during that time was rediscovered and affirmed and lived by and preached, and they died for the gospel. They only taught what the Bible has always taught, that God always justified sinners in this way. And we will see this in the Bible, by faith alone and in Christ alone. When you take a picture of all, both the Old and New Testament, they agree and teach and show that a person is made right with God in the same way, through the righteousness that God Himself has provided, which is then received by the very gift of faith that God gives. And so, friends, it glorifies Him. And so this morning I want us to consider this truth taught in the Bible. I'm not going to say everything because there's a lot there. I was talking to Brian the other day and he said, oh, sounds like you're going to do a several part series on that. And I'm like, nope. I wanted to, but I think this will be sufficient for us as we understand that. And so we're going to consider what the Bible teaches so that we're certain about what it teaches regarding faith alone and in Christ alone as we prepare not only for our study for James, but also that God will plant our feet on solid ground once again and remind us of these truths. And then we can boldly love Him and serve Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so this morning we're going to consider two certainties of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, so that your soul is anchored upon God's word. You live your life in God's settled verdict and credited righteousness found in Christ alone. We're going to anchor our time together in this one text, but we will branch out and fill in some of the details here in verse 28. Instead of just jumping around doing a topical, which we are going to look at a bunch of scriptures, I want you to know this passage here so that you could always come back to this and consider what we're talking about this morning. Paul says in Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And the first certainty that you want need to see here is that you are justified by faith alone. You are justified by faith alone. This is the positive side of justification, if you will. And you can see that. He says that there. And then the negative side is, apart from works. So you are justified by faith alone is our first point, or the first certainty. And the second certainty is you are justified apart from works. And that is very, really crucial. Because if you have encountered people who have been wearying themselves over religious observances, trying to, at least you would say, make yourself right with God, and they will never be able to. This is God's answer to that. Let's consider the text, and then we'll consider further what it's teaching for us. Notice in your Bible, in verse 28, it begins with the word for. That is, it is a connection to what was just previously said, where Paul says, in particularly verse 27, when he's been arguing, hey, if a person is justified by faith, by what kind of work? He says, no work, because we can't boast on this. He's arguing that God justifies by faith alone in Christ alone. There's no grounds for any person to boast or take credit for the justification or making themselves right with God. And so he says, for we maintain, this is a solid conviction, a truth that is true of all time, of all ages. This is a reasonable, calculated view that all of the scriptures teach. And what is that? That man is justified by faith. Man is justified by faith. And notice that this applies to everyone. It is the word man there is the most basic term for a human being. It applies to everyone, no exceptions. Babies, toddlers, young children, young adults, college students, middle-aged, empty nesters, seniors, or elderly, and everyone in between. From the moment of creation to the end of this age, this applies to everyone. In other words, no one can save themselves apart from what God says here. Or positively, you can only be saved and justified before God by faith. But what is that? Well, the word justified simply means to declare or pronounce a sinner as righteous and therefore a believer. That's a simple understanding of that word. It is a word that is borrowed from the court system or the law, where the judge declares the one who is guilty as righteous. So let me give you a couple of definitions to help you grasp this better. One, I'm going to give you my definition in that when I read a bunch of things, I'm like, I got to write something down because if I can write it down in my words, though I'll use the same words in there, then I can be easier to share that with others. And then I'll share with you a definition from a confession and then also from one of my other systematic theology books that will be helpful in filling in some of those details. So justification is a big word. So you walk around, you know, downtown Brush, which is not that big, but you say you walk down downtown Brush, and you ask somebody, "Do you guys know what justification is?" They'd be like, "What?" As a matter of fact, if you ask a lot of believers, they actually won't even know what to say themselves. What is that? And yet this is very critical to your salvation. So it's good to have a working definition, if you will, to help us as we proceed with understanding what Paul is talking about here and what he has been arguing this whole time in the book of Romans. My definition is this. You're not going to be able to write it down because it's a lot. There's a lot in these definitions, but see if you can pick up some of the similar themes that are in here. It is the act of God declaring a sinner righteous because of the merits of Jesus Christ accredited to our life, which we receive by faith alone, which he freely gives. Another definition here, it says, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So it is a declaration of God to a sinner based upon what Christ has done by the faith that he gives to us. Another bigger definition, and I'll give you an illustration that they also offer here that is helpful to understand this better, and we'll keep developing this further so that when you leave here, you understand what this is. Justification is a legal or forensic declaration of righteousness, not an actual impartation or infusion of righteousness. It describes what God declares about the believer, not what he does to change the believer. In fact, justification itself effects no actual change whatsoever in the sinner's nature or character. It is an instantaneous change of one's status before God. Did you get that? Not a gradual transformation that takes place within the one who is justified. It is an instantaneous change of one's status before God. You were guilty, and now you are righteous. So let me give you this illustration. Think of a wedding. I love weddings. We all love weddings. Just had our daughter's wedding. Feels like we just had it, though. It's been, I don't know how many months that is. Seven? Thank you. That's fast math. So I love weddings. And we all enjoy everything that's going on, but at the end, when the pastor says, by the power invested in me, I now pronounce you husband and wife. There is an instant change in the legal status of that couple before him. Just a few seconds before, the law saw them as two distinct individuals. However, on the instant that declaration was made, their legal status before God and society changed completely. And yes, that declaration will have many profound life-transforming implications, absolutely. But nothing in the couple's character or nature changes by the declaration of that pastor. It's a legal declaration only. And so justification is God's legal declaration that a sinner is righteous on the basis of Christ's righteousness credited to him and received by faith alone. I can't tell you how freeing that is. If you were to pause and consider, there is a positive declaration of righteousness before God, but there's also the imputed or crediting or charging to our account that is in deficit of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is what God does alone. And it only happens once, not over and over and over. And because God does this way, it can never be taken away. I think if you struggled ever with doubt about your salvation, most often in my conversations with people about that has to do that the people are looking to themselves and their righteousness. And when you look to yourself, all you will ever see is sin, imperfect. So our goal is to try to take their hearts and their minds and their eyes to look to Christ, because there you will see your right standing with God. And it's not that God says to somebody who is guilty, you're good. The reason why God says that and does that, and the reason why it is by faith alone in Christ alone, is because Christ had paid the price for your sin. He lived the perfect life you and I could never live. And then he died as a substitute for your sin and the penalty of your sin on the cross. And then he rose again on the third day. And so his perfect life, his perfect death and resurrection is now credited to your account. So when God sees you as his believer who repents and puts faith in Christ, he now sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. That is incredible. So it's not that God is an unjust judge who just lets sin go. I guess no big deal. No. He punished his own son on the cross. The full wrath of God given to him on the cross. Again, this is what God does. And it becomes applied to our lives by the gift of faith which he himself supplies, which is what Paul says here. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith. That is, that faith is the instrument or the means by which we take hold of Christ. It speaks of here of trust, of confidence, of relying upon, of a firm commitment to Christ. And listen to this. As I was looking through one of my lexicons, it said this. This faith is based on the reality of the one trusted. In other words, it is not something that we are conjuring up within ourselves, trying to manufacture it. I just believe enough. Maybe. I don't know. Right now I believe enough because I don't want my circumstances to be the way they are. No. It is based on the one, on the reliability of the one trusted on Christ. And remember, faith itself is a gift from God. And so when you are regenerate, God comes and makes you alive. He gives you also the gift of faith by his grace to respond instantly in complete trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. And so a person is justified, declared righteous by God by the means of faith. You do not earn it. Faith is not another work. It doesn't replace works as a different spiritual work. It's not. It's a gift. What you could never do on your own, God gives to you to respond to him. This is why I said it's the positive side of justification. No one can earn their justification before God, make themselves right before God. God, otherwise he would have something to take credit for, which is what Paul was saying in verse 27. Oh, where's the boasting? There is none. All of it is of God. And so we see here, to camp your soul upon this would give you fuel to rest assured in the righteousness of Christ that God provides. This is the motivation and the joy and the foundation for your service to God, which is what James will pick up in James. But both the Old Testament and New Testament have always taught that a person is justified by faith alone. So I want you to grab your Bibles and real quick go with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, one of the first examples of this in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. When we come to chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, this is about 10 years down the road from God's promise to Abraham in chapter 12. That's a long time, 10 years. where he promised them that he would have land, seed, and blessing to the nations. And through that, Messiah would come to save and be that blessing. But in Genesis chapter 15, God makes a covenant, an unbreakable promise with Abraham. If you were to read the whole context, you'll see that ultimately it is God who makes a promise with himself. Abraham is asleep. And God makes a covenant. A covenant was done either by like a sandal exchange, a salt, or in this case, by animals. It was an unbreakable promise. Sandal was given to somebody else, can't get it back. Salt was exchanged in one from one bag into the other. So if you were to break the covenant, you would have to go back into that salt bag and get all of your salt. Imagine that. But God makes a covenant by the sacrifice of animals to show Abraham that if I break this, may that happen to me. And so God speaks in verses 1 through 5. He makes this promise again to Abraham. And as I look at time, I'm not going to read everything there. But I want you to consider, as he makes this promise to Abraham, he says in verse 5, and now he brought him outside and said, now look towards the heavens and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. All your descendants would be as numerous as the stars. God had already made that promise. And here Abraham says in verse, we're told this about Abraham in verse 6, then he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Do you hear that language that we just talked about? We've been throwing that language around, defining justification. Counted, imputed to his account the righteousness of God. And what you need to understand is this. This was before the sign of the covenant, which God gave to Abraham in chapter 17 of circumcision. So no work is done here. And this is 430 years before the Mosaic law. No works, just faith. It's a perfect example from the beginning of the Bible that teaches a sinner is justified by faith alone apart from any works. If you go further back to the further beginning to chapter 3, you see a picture of what this is going to look like and how it's going to play out. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, we're told that God made a covering of garments of skin for Adam and Eve after they sinned against him. And that immediately has to be in your mind, it's like, where did he get those from? An animal had to die to cover their sin. So immediately we think, there is coming the seed of the woman who would give himself like this for his people. You fast forward to Isaiah 53, the famous passage that speaks of God's rescue of sinful men, his people. The Messiah would come and do this. In Isaiah 53, verse 11, we read, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied by his knowledge. The righteous one here, speaking of Christ, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. So what was lost in the garden was promised and laid by and seen that there was a substitution to come, and that justification would happen by the work of another, here Jesus Christ, laying in their place, dying on the cross. It's always been justification by faith alone and in Christ alone. Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, we read, and you might know this verse, the righteous shall live by faith. God was going to bring a discipline upon Judah because of their wickedness, but he was going to use a more wicked people to bring that about. And Habakkuk is like, what? And God says, you need to trust me. You need to have faith in me. And he expresses there that the righteous shall live by faith. Complete trust in the sovereignty of God, even when the circumstances seem completely dark and make no sense to us. Paul picks that up in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, where he says, the righteous shall live by faith. He says that the gospel reveals how the righteousness is granted, and that is by faith alone in Christ alone. You move back to Psalm 32 and you see echoes of this type of language when David is expressing his thankfulness to God for the forgiveness that he has given to him. Even somebody who, like him, deserves complete punishment for his sin. David extols and cannot believe how God forgives. And it is so thorough, so pervasive. It's so pinpoint to the exact thing that we need to be forgiven. He says in Psalm 32, 1 and 2, he says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The greatest joy that you could ever have in your life is that your sins, no matter how terrible they are, can have been forgiven for the believer by God. And notice what he says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whose iniquity Yahweh will not take into account, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This is the same language of justification. And I pick these passages, these are critical passages that are given to us because Paul uses them. So go back to Romans chapter 4, and let us consider what it says here in Romans chapter 4. Notice what he does. He says, And what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. There's Genesis 15, 6. And you can see it in your Bible because it's all capital letters. He is pulling the language and saying, this has always been true. And then he explains further. Let's talk about that, he says. Verse 4, now, to the one who works, his wages is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Notice this, Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sin has been covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Incredible. Incredible. From the beginning of the Bible all the way through to the New Testament, we read that a person is justified by faith alone. But let's consider some things in the New Testament. Let's look to Jesus. Let's see what Jesus says. What does Jesus say? Go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. In verse 9, we're told why Jesus is going to tell us this parable. The parable is pretty simply understood. You can see what he's talking about here. But consider what Jesus says in Luke 18. He says this, and he, speaking of Jesus, also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. They trusted in their own abilities to try to make themselves right before God and therefore be saved. And Jesus is about to blow that out of the water. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying these things to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look what Jesus says in verse 14. I tell you, this man, this tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. It wasn't because of the works he did. He knew his own misery. He knew who he was and what he has done. He knew he was a sinner, and all he did is call upon God to have mercy on his soul. And Jesus says, that one, not the one who lived a religious life and did all the things that he can do, all the things that he thinks he would impress men and show, okay, I can earn my favor with God. That one person was not justified and will never be justified by what they do. The one who humbled himself and said, oh God, save me. And isn't that what happened with the thief on the cross? I mean, the thief on the cross did not earn anything. Did not even have a chance to live his life out. And Jesus tells him, and as he calls out to Jesus, Lord, remember me. Remember me. He puts his faith. He recognizes, hey, we deserve to be here. Not him. But we do. And what does Jesus say to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. I cannot tell you how that is so refreshing. My soul. Before Christ saved me, I hated him. I was hostile to him. When my dad was murdered, I didn't want anything to do with him. I didn't know him. But I hated him. And I did everything that I could to express that in my life. Not knowing that he would come after me. Undeserved. That is, my friends, the grace of God. Paul expresses it later on in Philippians chapter 3, where he would say, more than that, I count all things as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, he says this in verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law. The observance of the law. But that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God upon faith. It is an alien righteousness that does not belong to us, but is given. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Over and over. Over and over, by faith alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. This is why no works will ever save you. This is why it's the greatest news ever. And so justification is no different in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're in complete agreement. There's no one way of salvation in the Old Testament and a different way in the New Testament. It's the same. It's been the same from the beginning. This is the way God always saves the undeserved. And so we can say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it's referred to as the greatest exchange. Greatest exchange. Friends, only Christianity, here as we're seeing in the Bible, shows that the triune God saves sinners apart from anything that they could ever do. And here we have the greatest news ever. God making sinners right with himself. He has done it all by the promise of his word, by the faith that he gives, and by the righteousness that he provides in Christ. This gives us the greatest assurance of salvation you could ever have and ever want. You see, because assurance of salvation comes not from the intensity or sincerity of your faith. But from the object of your faith. The one whom you are trusting in, from Jesus Christ. I remember I used to ask people when we would have conferences or things like that in the past and youth ministry. And I would say, well, did you believe in Jesus? I was like, well, yeah. And I would say, did you mean it? Well, I think, yeah. I mean, like, were you really sincere about that? Did you, like, really was like, oh, yeah. Yeah. And that's not what faith is like. It's not about the intensity or the sincerity, but rather the one whom you are trusting in. And that's why when I ask somebody, tell me how God saved you, and they begin to say, well, when I was a kid, I used to go to church, and my dad was a pastor, and so I grew up in a Christian home, and I just really always just believed, and I, you know, went to church, went to Awana, I went to Bible camp, and so I know that God saved me. And so then I asked him, I said, then why did Jesus come? I mean, did he just come to give you a little boost to say, all right, I know you're not as good as you can be, but let me just help you out a little bit, and then you can continue on your way. No. Somebody begins to talk about themselves other than the fact that they are wretched sinners and deserve hell. That's a cue to me to be like, okay, we're going to have to be talking more about the gospel. But if they say, and they are talking, and they say, Jesus came to save somebody like me. I don't know why. I don't deserve it. He lived my perfect life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he saved me. That's all I can hold to. And I say, man, that is so awesome to be reminded of. And since this is all of God, it will never be taken away. And this is why James says, it will produce fruit. We're going to have to hurry up through the second point. Actually, I'm not. I'm going to pause here. I want this to sink into your own soul. It has already been done. What we could never do, God has done. That's why we have to talk to people about their sin. It's not unkind, unloving. That's why we talk to them about the judgment and the wrath of God. That's why we talk to them about that they cannot save themselves. Because God has provided only one way of salvation. And that is by faith alone and in Christ alone. And when that happens, my friends, you have the greatest blessing you could ever have. Paul talks about it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he would say, let me get there real quick, so I can. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Something that has happened definitively in the past. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The hostility that existed between us and our rebellion against a holy God has now been bridged by Jesus Christ, and it is received by the open hand, the faith in which God has given to us, that hostility has now ceased. We have peace with the one who made us, with the one whom we will all stand and give an account to. And notice, nothing in there does he talk about works or deeds that we do. Simply by faith and through Christ. Let that sit in your own soul and heart. Meditate on that this week and think about what God has done to save you, a sinner. And praise Him for it. Proclaim it. And next week we'll look at the second certainty. You are justified apart from works. The negative side. This is not how you are not justified. And we'll consider that. Let's pray. Oh, precious Lord, thank you so much. You deserve all glory, honor, and praise for all that we have and all that we are is from you. Lord, that cements and anchors our feet on solid ground, on the rock that does not change. And we, whom you saved by your great mercy and grace, can be instruments in your hands to live out these glorious truths as an act of worship to you for what you have accomplished. But Father, I pray for those who are here who have a weary heart, who have been striving who've been trying to make themselves right with you but cannot. They're exhausted. They know it. And everything is falling apart. They know it. May they hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give rest to your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." May they come to Christ alone for your grace and mercy. We thank you that this is how you have always saved. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the faith that you've given us to trust in the glory of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done on our behalf. May we now live our lives as an act of worship to you. That is the most reasonable, logical service of worship you deserve from us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.